Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for this opportunity that you've given us. Father, we just indeed want to capitalize today, Lord, because we believe that you're speaking, Father. So, Lord, thus we want to be impacted by your words, Lord. So we just ask you to open us up to the anointing of the Spirit of God. Let it be upon all of us in this room, Lord, that we might hear and understand and know what it is you're trying to say. I pray, Father, that every hindrance that is here in this sanctuary, Lord, would be just taken away in Jesus' name, Lord. Father, that we would hear with clarity, Lord God. Father, that we would understand, Lord, and have a knowing in us through your wisdom. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. So, folks, for the last couple of weeks, I've been trying to talk all of us in, including myself, into being a hero. Amen? I believe that all of us can be heroes. And basically, the title of this whole series is Entering into a Life of Greatness. Because God has called us. He has designed us. Some kind of amazing plan he has placed upon every one of our lives, and he intends for us to walk out these plans, these amazing things that he wants us to accomplish for his will. Amen? I believe every one of us are called to make a difference. Come on now. I believe every one of us are called to make a difference. I believe every one of us can do something significant for God. Amen? Every one of us. Now, you got somebody on the other side of the aisle who, with every bit of energy that he can possibly muster, he's trying to talk all of us in to believing the opposite of that. That we are not called and we do not have this divine plan upon our lives, and we can't do something significant for God, that we're not called to make a difference. So you follow me? The enemy is out there playing his game. And his game is to convince us the opposite of what God has planned for us. Amen? Everybody in the kingdom, everybody has a plan. Everybody has a purpose. And it's up to you and I to basically step into that purpose. But we got to realize that God wants to do great things through us. And so I want to recap the last couple of weeks. First of all, we talked about Adam and Eve. And you remember Adam and Eve, man? Whew. They made a bad decision there in the Garden of Eden, amen? They broke the universe. They absolutely broke the universe. We know that they had these two boys after they got kicked out of the Garden of Eden, Cain and Abel. Cain rose up and killed his brother Abel. Man, two huge tragedies in the life of Adam and Eve. But we learned that a hero, somebody who is called to make a difference, they have to make a decision somewhere that comes in their life. They have to make a choice, basically. See, that's all about being all about being a hero is somewhere along the line, you're going to be confronted with a choice. You can either be non-hero, or you can step up to be a hero. And you remember my definition of a hero is just somebody that basically makes the right decision. Amen? It's not somebody who's got a whole lot of courage. It's not somebody has a whole lot of nobility, because that's the dictionary's definition for it. A hero is just somebody that says, listen, I will put somebody else first before my own life so as to help them get down the road. That's it. Just a simple decision. Well, Adam and Eve had to make that decision. They had already failed dismally twice in breaking the universe, and then their son being murdered, and now they have to make this tough choice. But this is the amazing thing. A hero's choices are usually the hard choices. Come on. You know, the God kind of choices, to live for God, to do the right kind of things, they're the hard ones. But what we see in Adam and Eve is this. They rose out of their failures. They rose out of their failures. Some heroes are born after a series of failures. And we know that through the story of Adam and Eve. This couple, even though they had faced these amazing things, that they had broke the universe, their son had gotten killed, but they still took courage and they moved past their failures, and they determined that they were going to leave a legacy behind. And sure enough, they did. The Bible says that they birthed this child named Seth. And if you know Seth, you know anything about him whatsoever, you know that from the lineage of Seth came the Messiah. The lineage of Seth came Abraham and David. There's some big names there, folks. Come on. I mean, Seth could look down through the generations and say, man, because my mom and dad didn't give up after they had failed so many times. They got up, they made the tough choices, and they faced the reality that they had been a failure, but they weren't going to let those failures determine their legacy. They tried, and folks, they got it the second time, amen? Or the third time, excuse me. Seth, I'm thankful for Seth, amen? I've had several people come up to me after I preached that message and said, you know, I never looked at Adam and Eve that way. I always looked at Adam and Eve like a failure, because indeed, if you read just the first part of their story, they're failures. And many of us in this room can identify with that, amen? Folks, I was growing up as a failure. I was growing up to be destined to follow in the footsteps of my family members. And indeed, many of those did not turn out so well. But somewhere along the line, Jesus Christ got a hold of my life. And I'm thankful for that. Last week we talked about obstacles. Because every hero, somebody out there, just an ordinary individual that says, hey, I'm going to make the right decisions. I'm going to make the right choices. I'm going to put other people before me. You see, no matter how you go through your life, you're going to realize that you're going to face obstacles every now and then. It'd be so sweet if you and I got up and said, I'm going to make a decision to be a hero, and you went out to be a hero, and you never encountered one obstacle. Wouldn't that be fun? But that's not reality. How many of you all know that? And so last week we talked about the life of Gideon. The life of Gideon. And now, again, let me make sure we all understand the definition, and this is a basic definition of somebody that's a hero. It's an ordinary person that decides to do the right thing. Doesn't have to be old, doesn't have to be young, it's just an ordinary person doing the right thing. And indeed, God found Gideon, who was just an ordinary person. He's hiding from this group of people that had raided his village, had raided the whole nation year after year after year. And he's hiding from them down in this pit. He's threshing wheat so that nobody will see him. And by his own words, he tells that his whole clan is the least of all the clans in the nation. And of his clan, he's the least one of his clan. Are y'all following me? So Gideon thought that his clan was the weakest. He also thought that he was the weakest of his clan. He's just a little old guy down in the bottom of a wine press. He's threshing wheat. But God came to him and told him, God called him a mighty hero. A mighty hero. Gideon, I believe Gideon talked in a whiny voice, kind of nasally, you know. Me a hero? Surely not me. You can't be talking to me. I believe that. He just had that persona. I mean, the first thing he does, and this is one of the first obstacles that you and I are going to get in whenever God begins to deal with us about stepping out and being a hero. The first obstacle we're going to encounter is the same obstacle that Gideon encountered, because he doubted God. God called him a mighty hero. Come on. Let me tell you something. If God steps up and calls you a mighty hero, believe him. Because he's fixing to make you one. You know, God wasn't just taking a shot in the dark here. Come on. God knew that Gideon was going to leave behind a legacy, and that legacy was going to be a mighty hero who had delivered the whole nation of Israel underneath his command. Are y'all with me? He's down there saying, it's not me, it's not me. And all of a sudden God says, yes it is, and God raised him. You see, I believe after Gideon began to understand he was going to be a mighty hero, I think his voice changed. That's my opinion. The first obstacle you're going to encounter, though, folks, is this. We learned it last week. You're going to doubt God. You're going to doubt what he says to you. He's going to say, plant a church right here in the good old community that we live, a Spanish-speaking church. The first thing you're going to do is doubt him. You're going to go, what? It's been tried about 212 times here, and it hasn't worked yet. Come on. Second obstacle that you're going to run into is you're probably going to be doubting yourself. Because that was, again, Gideon's confession. He doubted himself. He said, hey, man, who am I? I'm just a little old guy, bottom of my clan. All of my brothers beat on me. In fact, my three older sisters beat on me all the time. I don't even know enough to defend myself against my sisters. And one of them's 8 years old. You know, Gideon doubted himself. I mean, God comes knocking on your door and he's going to ask you to do something significant for the kingdom of God. And you're going to say, God, you've got to be crazy. Folks, I want to tell you something. That's exactly what I thought whenever God called me into full-time ministry. It took him quite a while to get it through my thick head what he was calling me to do. And then finally, I got it. He wanted me to preach the gospel. He wanted me to become a pastor. And I go, you got the wrong guy, God. I told him that. Sounds kind of like Gideon. I probably said it like this. You've got the wrong guy, God. I don't know, but I thought he had lost his mind. I thought, man, surely there's got to be better candidates out there for the ministry than me. Come on. I argued with him for a while. I said, man, this is, no. Get somebody. Get somebody else, God. Not me. Man, I didn't want to be a preacher anyway. You know, all the preachers I'd met up until that time, they were a bunch of sissies. I'm just being honest. Just sissies. And I thought to myself, I don't want to be that. How in the world would I ever go home if I'm a sissy? You're going to doubt God, and you're going to doubt yourself. You're going to doubt God, and you're going to doubt yourself. But you know the amazing thing about Gideon is he stepped over those obstacles. He stepped over doubting God and he stepped over doubting himself, and Gideon became a great deliverer of the house of Israel. He delivered them. Whew. Hallelujah. He did exactly what God said he was going to do, is the amazing thing. He became a great hero. He became a great hero and he fought against a whole nation. And the Bible says that it's going to be like fighting against one person. And indeed, that's what it was like. God went before him and won the victory. And Gideon, out of his obedience, was the one that they hailed as the hero. So now, if you would, open your Bibles to Matthew 21, because that brings us to where I'm at today. Because see, some of you in this room, you can say, listen, I can pick myself up after failures. And you can identify with the Adam and Eve story. Some of you probably can identify with the obstacles that Gideon had to overcome of doubting God, because God speaks to you and you go, whoa, that's way bigger than me. I could never do that. Of doubting yourself. But this morning, I got a story here that you just got to get a hold of. Because it's kind of like this with people, I think. A lot of times you can hear a message like this and you can say, yeah, but I'm just little old so-and-so here. You know, I'm just regular guy. I'm just regular girl. I don't have a Bible college degree. I don't have some card that I carry in my pocket that says I'm a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I don't have any of that. I'm just a simple guy. Some of you guys on the front row, you may be saying, hey, man, I'm just a young guy. I root for the San Diego Chargers. I know that's the worst team in the world, but I choose them and I root for them. That could be you. I love you, man. You can make up all kinds of excuses and you can say, listen, there's just no way God could ever use me. What could he ever see in me? But this morning you may think that I'm reading a Palm Sunday message here, but it's not. Matthew chapter 21, let's begin with the first verse. It says, as they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying to them, he said, go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, tell him that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away. This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. Say to the daughter of Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt, placed their cloaks on them, and Jesus said on them, a very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the highest. Okay, So here's the Palm story, the Palm Sunday story. And this morning, what I want to get into right away is this. Surely the text that we just got through reading couldn't have just said a donkey. Because after all, this is the King of Kings right here, folks. Are y'all following what I'm saying? This is the highest of the high. Jesus Christ riding a donkey. I'm thinking to myself, it should have been a white stallion. You know, one of them prancing stallions. You know what I'm saying? All gold gilded and foo-foo feathers on its head and the whole nine. Come on. He says a donkey. And understand, this is the Middle East, so I could have even stretched out and said a camel. I would have rather had a white stallion. Had an opportunity to deal with some camels one time whenever one of our churches I was at did a live nativity scene. We rented like three camels. We rented camels. No, I don't know where you rent camels at, but weird thing about it is I always messed with horses and stuff like that, but I got this camel and I'm leading it to its place to do the performance, and whenever it got on the pavement, you know, its feet were absolutely silent on the pavement. They have pads on their feet. They don't have hooves. Trivia? It's just for Jeopardy or Trivial Pursuit. You can use that. Has nothing to do whatsoever with the message. But like I said, it could be a camel. It could be a white stallion, but it was a donkey. And whenever you look at this story, it's kind of amazing that Jesus Christ, he would have picked a donkey. Because this is the first really public acknowledgement that Jesus of Nazareth was the Messiah. Come on. I mean, this is the Messiah, the person that the whole nation for hundreds and hundreds of years had been looking and saying, man, we're going to get a Messiah. He's going to be the king. He's going to be the king, man. He's going to come. And the Messiah, whenever he comes, and all of a sudden everybody's saying, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. He's the Messiah. And he's riding on a donkey. The first real public acknowledgement. I mean, y'all please don't get upset at me, but it seems a little bit silly for Jesus to be riding on a donkey. In fact, he wasn't really even riding on a grown-up donkey. He was riding on a little colt. Are you with me? He was riding on a little colt. I remember whenever I was in high school, we had donkey basketball. Anybody ever seen donkey basketball? Donkey basketball was whenever many of the people in the community that were community leaders, such as judges and sheriffs and so on and so forth, they would go against the faculty of the school. And there was this outfit came in and they brought all these donkeys in. And they brought them right into the gymnasium. They put little rubber shoes on them so they could run around in the gymnasium. And so these teams would go at each other riding donkeys, little donkeys, shooting basketballs at the goal. They'd sell tickets and it was a big fundraiser and so on and so forth. The only thing that you knew that the donkey basketball team had been in town is because the next day, many of your community leaders and most of your faculty came to church or school all beat up and bunged up because they'd fallen off, gotten kicked. It was hilarious. And so here's Jesus on a donkey. He had chosen to fulfill his plan upon a donkey, on a colt of the foal of a donkey. And so this morning we got to say, well, what does it mean? Well, for one thing, I think it means the Messiah. It makes the messianic claim unmistakable. It wasn't every day, I'm sure, that people rode through victoriously in Jerusalem with people cheering, this crowd literally lining the street, cheering on a donkey. He was different because, see, if he would have been an earthly king, he would have probably came in a gold-gilded chariot with big white horses pulling it. Are you with me? But Jesus comes and he's on a donkey. And so it makes that messianic claim unmistakable. But I also think there's another message for us. Because remember, this is the third installment in the Heroes series. If God can use a stinky little donkey in a triumphant fulfillment of his plan, maybe he's got a plan for us too. Come on. I mean, because you're sitting there going, man, God could never use me. God could never use me. Man, he used a donkey. And not only did he use a donkey, he used a donkey for an amazing event that took place. Amen. So the question that I'd like for all of us to consider in this place this morning is this. How does a donkey become fit for service to the King of Kings? How does a donkey become fit for service for Jesus Christ? And how in the world do we become useful for him as well? I believe there's three main things you got to look at this morning whenever you begin to understand how this donkey got fit for royal service. Because each one of these events that took place that brought this donkey into the service of Jesus Christ, they're very important for us. First of all, you got to understand this donkey was chosen. He got chosen. This donkey got picked. Now, for some of you that were like me growing up, and whenever you went out to play kickball or whatever it was, and you know, the captains of the teams got up and they started picking their teams, man, I wasn't ever worried I was going to go first in the draft. I was just worried I was going to get picked up at all. They'd go, okay, you can play on our team, but you've got to be the catcher. I hated to be the catcher. Kickball catching is just stupid. But Jesus Christ is the one who picked this little donkey. It was by prearrangement. I think something had happened behind the scenes that we never were made privy to, but somehow or another, Jesus knew this was the donkey. The scripture says, as they approached Jerusalem, Jesus sent two of his disciples ahead saying, go to the village ahead of you, and once you're going to find a donkey tied there with her colt. Untie them, bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, tell them the Lord has need of him and he will send them right away. You see, I believe that clearly Jesus has made some kind of prearrangements to use this donkey ahead of time. I think he had gone and knocked on this guy's house one day while he was passing by, and he goes, hey, I noticed you got a brand new colt there. Oh, that's a fine looking, that's a wonderful looking, who would say that's a wonderful looking donkey? Well, anyway, Jesus, he says, listen, there's going to come a day, and this could have possibly been somebody that Jesus had touched their lives. It could have been an individual that he placed his hands on a daughter, and the daughter was healed of some horrible disease. Are you with me? It could have been a little boy that was vexed by demonic spirits, and Jesus could have said, come out of him. But see, whoever it was that owned this donkey, they said, man, if you need my donkey, you got my donkey, okay? This, anytime you need my donkey, you just come and get my donkey. Jesus said, well, it probably ain't going to be me coming and getting it. So we just going to make a couple arrangements here. I'll probably send some of my disciples to get them, and they're kind of a rough-looking bunch. They might show up, and you think you're being robbed. So just go out and ask them. And this is going to be what they're going to say. The Lord has need of him. And you'll know these guys are working with me. So clearly, I think Jesus had made these arrangements ahead of time. The point is, this specific donkey had been set aside for a noble purpose. Now, you go, that's a little far-fetched. Well, what you're going to hear next is even more far-fetched. Because this donkey had been prophesied about hundreds of years prior. Verses 4 and 5 says, this took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. Say to the daughter of Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, a colt, a foal of a donkey. 550 years prior to this, Zechariah, the prophet, had prophesied about this little donkey. 550 years before, Zechariah said, he's going to ride this little donkey into town. I see all of you are excited. This little donkey had been selected by God. This little donkey had been chosen by God to play an amazing part in his plan. This plan was taking place. It was unfolding one event after the other, after the other. And God, 550 years prior to this, he says, hey, there's a donkey going to play a part in this amazing plan. A donkey. Can I just tell you something? He selected this donkey, but I will just put it all right out there. He selected us too. The Bible says we are a chosen generation. Come on. He has chosen us. In John 15, 16, it says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last." In Ephesians 2, 10, it says, "For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." Come on, that's what it says in Ephesians. We have been chosen not only for a blessing, but for service. God's chose us. He made these plans in advance for all of us to be a part of, all of us to be a part of and do. You may not be a king, you may not be a Sunday school teacher, you may not be a deacon, but God knows you by name and He has a plan for you. He has a plan so that you can serve Him. He's prepared in advance for you good works to do. I know some of you parents can really understand that, planning in advance good works. Because a lot of times you make assignments to your children. This is what I'd like for you to do for mom. And you line them out. How many of you have ever seen one of your kids successfully walk through every plan you gave them? I thought so. Sometimes with my kids, they were 50% successful, but I never had one 100% successful. I guess that is the way it is with humanity. But God nonetheless has a plan for us that He has set in motion, and He needs us to be a part of it. Not only was this donkey chosen, but you know what else about this donkey? He was set apart. He was set apart. This donkey was preserved, if you would, for divine service. Preserved for divine service. In Mark 11, 2, it says, "You will find a colt tied there which no one has ever ridden." Now, animals that were usually set aside for some kind of religious significance, are you with me? Because the Jews did all kinds of things with animals that went into the religious significance area. And such animals often were not ridden. They were not used for any kind of service. They were held strictly for religious service. No worldly purposes, if you would, ever were given to those animals. Are you there? In other words, they didn't go get some oxen out of the field that had been plowing for years and years and years. Are you with me? You see, this oxen had to have never been used for anything on the worldly side of it. It was set aside strictly for a religious service. And you and I have to understand that this little colt, this little donkey colt, it was set aside for religious service. I really believe that whenever Jesus made the connection with the owner of this donkey, He said, "Listen, nobody ever needs to ride that donkey but me. Come on. Don't let anybody on it but me." In other words, it was separated for that service. And you and I need to be separated from the world also to be useful to the Lord. In 2 Timothy 2:21, it says, "If a man cleanses himself from wickedness, he will be an instrument for noble purposes, made holy, useful to the master, and prepared to do any good work." So it's also necessary for us to preserve our time. It's necessary for us to preserve our energy, because a lot of times I really believe whenever we get to doing what the Lord has asked us to do, many times we give Him the leftovers. Come on. You know, "I'm so tired and I'm so weary, but God, I haven't done anything for you today. I haven't said a word to you all day long. I tell you what, I'm going to read a little bit of the Bible because I haven't done that all day." And so you get the Bible out and you're so tired and so weary. Come on. After about three verses, hey, I've been there. I've been there whenever I got to the end of the day and I'm completely spent, but I haven't given anything to the Lord yet. Are you there? See, what we've got to do is we've got to preserve ourselves so that God gets our best. I mean, believe this or not, but I try to go to bed early on Saturdays so I can get enough rest to preach on Sunday morning. Sometimes Saturday nights doesn't go that way, but I nevertheless set forth that idea. We should be our best for God. Preserve for Him. give him our first fruits. Not only was this donkey set apart, but I really believe that it was prepared for divine service as well. This donkey, it says they brought the donkey and the colt, and they placed their cloaks on them, and Jesus sat on. The donkey was prepared for the Lord's service, and we need to be prepared as well. Didn't just sit bare-backed. He actually had someone put his cloak on top of that animal's back, and he settled it. Prepared. In 1 Peter 3:15, it says, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. In 2 Timothy 2:15, it says, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. You see, folks, I believe with all of my heart, and we say this all the time. As a pastor, I've said this thousands and thousands of times. We have to spend time getting to know the Lord. You've got to get to know Him through prayer. You have to get to know Him through His Word. Because whenever we do that, it prepares us and it allows Him to use us. Come on. You ever had company come over unannounced? And you looked at them and they looked hungry? And you knew that this was the kind of company that you're going to have to feed before you can get them out of your hair. Nobody like that in this room, but I know you know somebody that's like that. And they come and you're just totally unprepared. Perhaps you're not feeding them, but perhaps the house is a mess. And man, you're throwing stuff every which direction you can possibly throw it. Honey, lift the bed. I'm shoving this under it. It's already full under there, hon. Get the kids' bed up. We're putting it somewhere. See, folks, we got to be prepared so that we don't find those moments where we're running around crazy. Somebody just asked me a question I can't answer. I have no idea how to respond to this individual. God puts us in places and He wants us to be prepared to give an answer. He wants us to be prepared for ministry. The third thing that I want to talk about is, and this is just one of those things that, you know, you can get out of this scripture because you worked with animals a little bit. One thing I know about donkeys and mules is this. Their temperament stinks. Come on. I mean, if you've ever decided, hey, I'm going to ride that little donkey, I'm just going to tell you right up front, that little donkey has already decided you ain't. They got this goofy little gait that just shakes you like that whenever they're running. And I want to tell you something. They can get you off of their back if they desire to. Even if your legs are long enough to go down and wrap around their belly, that's all right. They'll get you off their back. They're ornery little cusses. My father-in-law, he used to be a big mule tamer. He loved mules. And I'm telling you, he was one of these original cowboys from out west. I mean, seriously, working with mules all of his life. And so he knew all of these little tricks. He told me, he said, J.D., he said, I'll tell you the difference between horses and mules. He said, whenever you ride a horse down and you get them broke, he said, they stand out in the corral all night long and go, man, I'm just ashamed I've been broken. That guy rode me. He said, a mule stands out there in the corral and says, whenever he comes back the next day, I'm going to figure out a way to kill him. And what I found out over the years of working with him is he was exactly right. You see, donkeys are not known for their submissive temperament. Oh, that was politically correct. Now, you've noticed through this whole sermon that I'm kind of making a connection between donkeys and us. Yeah? And you know that I just got through saying donkeys are not known for their submissive temperament. Come on, go over there. Okay, spouses, since none of you want to be honest, I want to know if your spouse has a submissive temperament. No? No? okay. See, folks, that's the way we are as human beings. That's just the way we are. We don't have this submissive temperament. But to be used by the Lord, we got to be kind of like this donkey. We got to be satisfied doing what He's called us to do. Come on. Because that's where this donkey came. This donkey was contented. In fact, I think this donkey was pleased. This donkey was happy. This donkey was fulfilled. I mean, you got to understand, there was a donkey in the Old Testament that did some talking to his master, okay? So I believe whenever Jesus got on the back of this donkey, I'm telling you, this donkey was probably smiling. Yeah, man. That's Hosanna on my back right there, man. Hey, baby. I'm doing a job for Jesus, man. He was contented. He was pleased. He was happy. He was fulfilled. Come on. Donkeys aren't known for that submissive temperament. And it's worth noting that this donkey presents himself to the master to be used. It says, like him, we've got to also present ourselves to the Lord. I'm just curious if Jesus, you know, they threw that cloak over his back. And whenever Jesus went to throw his leg over, you know, because a lot of times they got this peripheral vision and they can see that leg coming over. And boy, whenever the rodeo is on, if you know what I'm talking about. Because generally you got a hold of a halter or a lead rope or you got your hands on the reins. I don't know. Worst bucking off I ever had bucked off of a mule was whenever I had one foot in the stirrup and he and she decided she was going to do a rodeo for me. I never did get that second foot in the stirrup. I just ended up going up into the air and landing on my head. I dislocated two vertebrae in my neck. It was a bad day. So now you all know, if you ever have any questions about me, well, he was bucked off and landed on his head. That's what's wrong with him. You got to present yourself to God. I believe that this little animal that was there, I don't believe that there was a rodeo that took place. Are you with me? I don't believe whenever Jesus started to throw his leg over that animal began to move away from him. See, I believe that animal standing there going, man, this is good. You got to understand, this colt had never been ridden before. This colt presented itself to God. In 2 Timothy 2:15, I read it a minute ago, it says, present yourself to God. In Romans 12:1, it says, therefore I urge you, brothers, to view God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. Yes, He has chosen us, but He's not going to work against us. Come on. Can I just ask you a question now that you guys are really having a moment of this donkey could be compared to a human being and, you know, a donkey not normally known for a submissive temperament? Have you been sitting there thinking about something like this? Have I ever tried to buck Jesus off? I should probably give that a moment. Because I can tell you right up front, I have. In fact, there's been times where I've just seen him coming down the road and I ran out in the pasture. Come on. I wasn't about to even let get his hands on my halter. I just said, no, I ain't going to do it. And I took off. And you go, oh my goodness, I can't believe our pastor's making that kind of confession. But that's human nature. That's what we've all probably been guilty at one time or another. But we've got to understand this. If we're going to be in God's service and we're going to be a hero, we're going to step up and make the right decisions so that we affect somebody else's life in a positive way, we've got to be submissive. We've got to be satisfied and give our lives into Jesus' hands so He can use us. We got to be willing to play a humble part. In spite of the importance of the donkey's role in the fulfillment of prophecy, he still plays this incredibly important part, but his job was to lift up Jesus, not that he would be lifted up. Come on. You know what's going to get this church in trouble probably faster than anything is if we ever begin to take credit for what God does through us. If we ever start saying, you know, we really are a great people. We got that done. What we got to say is, listen, man, it was through Jesus Christ that it got done. And it is for His glory and for His glory only. You see, all of us have a similar role to this donkey in God's plan. And it's not to exalt ourselves, but to exalt Jesus Christ, to make Him to be seen by the world. The Apostle Paul wrote in Galatians chapter 6, he says, "May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." And man, if there was anybody that ever had room to boast, it was probably the Apostle Paul. That guy was so smart. If I ever got around him, my head would probably explode. Just listen to him. Jesus warned us in the Sermon on the Mount. He says, guys, you've got to be really careful not to be like the religious people who did their good deeds to be seen by men. You see, the good works that the Lord has prepared in advance for you and I to do, it is to bring glory to His name, not ours. And so we got to be satisfied with that little humble part that He gives us. Have you ever gotten mad at somebody that took credit for something you did? You go, wait a minute, I did that? See, what you're going to have to do whenever Jesus Christ begins to use you is you're going to have to remember that that's always the case. You're always going to have to shift it to Him. You say, Jesus did this. And they're going to say, well, you worked really hard, but Jesus did this. Come on. But look, you're all sweaty. You've been working really hard, but Jesus is the one that did it. We got to be satisfied to play that part. You see, that's really what Satan got in trouble for. Y'all realize that? Because there's a couple of scriptures that tells us the job that Satan did. He was the most beautiful of all of God's creations. And what he did is he funneled the praise through himself to God. And he liked it. He liked the way it felt. And so there for a moment he began to contemplate, you know, I could keep some of this praise for myself because he loved the way it felt. And so he said, if I was God, I'd get all this praise. And so one day he stepped up and he said, off your throne, God, I'm taking over because I want to be praised. See, if you and I are going to be heroes, I'll be honest with you, there's going to be a lot of times that people don't even know your name. They just know somebody was a blessing to them. Come on. Now, I'm just going to square with y'all. I'm just going to talk to you from my opinion. I don't think donkeys are all that great. They're stubborn and they're stinky little things. Go out and pet a donkey. Just find one out in the field somewhere today and just run out there and pet him. Just pet him. All up around his face, pet him. And then just take a sniff. Some of y'all go, they're stinky. Yeah, they're stinky. They're little, small. They're not able to do a whole lot. But Jesus used this donkey. He used this donkey in his most triumphant public moment on earth. He could have chose a white stallion, all outfitted for battle, and kind of like the white stallion he's going to ride back in the book of Revelation. He could have chosen a camel all decked out, their feet all real quiet. All kinds of velvets and neat materials dressing this. But he chose a donkey. Jesus chose a donkey. And you know, that kind of makes me happy. Because what I realize about myself is I'm not a white stallion. I'm probably just right about where the donkeys are. If you pet me, don't smell your hands. Just go wash them. I'm stubborn. I'm not that small, but I'll be honest with you, I'm not able to do that much. Come on. So I realize that I'm not that stallion, but I do think of myself in this way. That I believe that I am part of God's grand plan. And I believe even though I may have some of the same characteristics as that donkey, this is what I know. He chose that donkey. He has selected that donkey, and he has also selected me to fill part of this plan that's been prepared in advance for me. And I believe it's the same for you. So Jared, if you can come and help me close this morning. If you've kind of caught on to the idea of becoming a hero, you say, listen, this community that I live in, I believe it needs more heroes. I think all of us in this room can probably identify with that. This community needs more heroes. The young people in our community needs more heroes in their lives. Amen? People that are in pain, people that are in bondage, people that are all messed up because they're following after a whole bunch of lies that the enemy has told them. I'm telling you right now, this community needs some more heroes. And so if you've said, listen, I heard the Adam and Eve one, and I believe that you can rise from failure, and you don't have to let that failure determine your destiny, just like Adam and Eve did. You can do great things if you just keep picking yourself up and you keep putting the past behind you. Amen? Or maybe you're like Gideon last week, and you just said, listen, man, I know two of the great obstacles that face anybody that's looking to be a hero is they doubt God and they doubt themselves. But man, this morning, Pastor, you really kind of hit me between the eyes talking to me like I'm a donkey. See, folks, I'm not talking to you like a donkey. I'm just saying, listen, if he can use a donkey, he can use any of us in this room. Because I'm just going to be straight with you. All of us in this room have more to offer than that donkey did. But it just goes all over me that God went to such great lengths to use that donkey. You know what I'm saying? It wasn't just a plan that hatched itself out in the last 5 seconds. It was something that God worked on from the beginning. From the beginning, he decided his son was going to ride a donkey into town. Are you there? 550 years prior to it, a guy named Zechariah stood up and says, listen, man, he's going to come to you riding a donkey's colt. And indeed, the day that Jesus needed this donkey to make his triumphal entry into Jerusalem, his disciples went and brought this donkey, and this donkey was shoved into service to lift Jesus up so that the crowds could see him. So this morning, to fulfill the role that I believe God has called us all to, we have to be consecrated. We have to be prepared for this service. We have to separate ourselves from the world, and we have to commit to Him. We got to be satisfied to take on the role of a servant, to fulfill the plan to bring glory to Jesus Christ. So this morning, I really feel that I would be amiss if I actually let you leave this room without asking you to be somebody else's hero. See, a hero is just an ordinary person that decides to do the right thing. An ordinary person that just decides that they're going to put other people in front of them and their needs and their desires. That's what a hero is. So this morning, before we actually go there to where I believe some of you can begin to step up and say, I'm going to determine to be a hero to somebody today. I'm going to ask you in this room, and this, we're just going to totally change gears right now. But how many of you in this room, you have a really serious prayer request right now? I want you to think about it for a moment. There's a couple of people I know in this room that you seriously need us to pray for you. Miss Debbie Albrecht, she's going to be having surgery coming Tuesday. Bill Peterson shared with me this morning, he's got a real serious doctor's appointment coming this Tuesday as well, right? But there are others in here. Mr. Tom Renner has a surgery just in a little bit over a half a month to replace a hip. And we got to be praying because there's all kinds of complications that could face the surgeon. But we also know that God could be just right in the middle of this. and just bring him through, where Tom could be out playing soccer within just a couple of months. But this is what I know. I know there are others of you in this room who you have a need. You have a serious need in your life. And I want to tell you something. I want to introduce you to the need meter. His name is Jesus. Because you see, in all of these situations that I've already named, and I know there's many others in this room, Jesus Christ is the answer. Jesus Christ can liberate a human mind just like that. Take away fear and anxiety and give it peace. You say, how do you know that, Pastor? Because he's done it to me. I've been there whenever I was so wound up. I'm going to tell you, my hair was falling out. I couldn't eat any kind of food unless it made me sick, because I had so much stress on my life. Couldn't sleep at nights. And in a moment, I'm telling you, in a moment, Jesus Christ came. I didn't take a pill. Are you with me? I didn't go to some kind of psychiatric ward. Jesus Christ came and he put his hand upon my life and he spoke into me. And in a moment's time, the stress and the anxiety and the fear was gone. So see, I know God can do it. I know God can heal. I know God can deliver. Some of you in this room, or you're struggling with something that is a life-controlling situation. See, I'm not going to fool myself and looking across this congregation saying, oh, we all got it all right. Because I'm going to tell you something. The percentages, just the odds in this room, there are people that are hooked on pornography in this room. There are people that are taking drugs, alcohol into your body to a point to where you're fuzzing out. Come on. It's the reality. You may be here in church, but you're not free. I want to tell you something. I've seen Jesus Christ set people free instantaneously.